You're listening to Resurrection Life Podcast with your hosts, Father Steve Mattson and Richard Budd, the podcast of the Church of the Resurrection in Lansing, Michigan. In today's episode, we talk about Louisiana and the Ten Commandments. We hear a reflection on the purgative way, and we listen to an Anglo-Saxon poem by an anonymous author, The Wanderer, read by Benjamin Stenland. Welcome to Resurrection Life Podcast. Welcome back to another episode of Resurrection Life Podcast. This is your host, Richard Budd, and with me as always,
Father Steve. As always. It's good.
I love saying that.
And you don't even have that written down. You just have it. No, it just kind of flows off your tongue. And I say sometimes a little bit more than just Father Steve, but I'm here. We're here.
This is what, our 70-some podcast? I don't have it written down. So we've been doing it a while.
We have been doing it a while. And thank you, everyone, the tens of you. Rich and I, every other week, we want to get together and talk. We may take a week off, maybe, in coming weeks. Is that what you're saying?
That could be helpful, probably, in July.
Let's. I mean, just know that when you hear us again, we'll be stored up. We'll have some extra stuff to talk about.
Did you want to talk about Communio?
Why would you say that?
I don't know. You said it's not your new thing, but I question that.
Wow, that hurts. No, it is my new thing, and it's all because of you.
I'm thrilled it's your new thing.
No,
it is good,
and we're just, some of you have asked, you know, what will this position look like? And we're not sure exactly. I want to talk to the Communio consultant to find out what they found works best in terms of the staffing. Mm-hmm. We're in a position where we're going to be able to hire someone or add to someone's responsibilities. Debbie McPherson will take on some of the responsibilities in terms of the logistics and the programmatic side of things, but kind of heading the Communio advisory committee and working on making sure that we're doing everything that we're able to do will be someone that we'll tap and stipend for a position. So, and we'll talk to the consultant about that, about sure. How to do that most wisely.
Were we talking? I think you had mentioned that there had been some understanding among some people in the parish that this was like a new program or something that we're going to be putting into the church.
Kind of this would be the branded Communio, but really it is, they're helping us be strategic about the program offerings that we're going to make. Mm-hmm. And they don't have content themselves, so there isn't a body of Communio content on marriage and relationships. But
they're a consulting and marketing company. Yeah. Mm-hmm. If we would have never talked about Communio, I would imagine the person in the pew would not even know anything about it, because everything, all the branding, all of the communication is going to have resurrection on it.
And that's wonderful. I am not reluctant to give that word and that ministry props for having paid attention to something that we saw. Mm-hmm. And it became more obvious because of their work, their demographic work, and their studies. And so for us, we want to be a parish of Communio, of sure. community. And we are that. But I think we can do a better job both helping people in our parish, but also reach out to the community, sure. the geographic community of the parish we serve.
Mm-hmm. Well,
Keep praying about it.
Sure.
I'll just say that.
Well, one of the things that we often recognize is that this, when we record, this is, 2 weeks or so after that people actually hear what we have to talk about. And so sometimes there's a bit of
we record 2 weeks before they hear.
Yeah, thank you. And
although if we could hear, record 2 weeks after, that would be like Padre Pio kind of stuff. Right? Right?
It might be a lot more informative. But so sometimes the what we have to talk about is the news as it is now, mm-hmm. And so maybe it's a little bit out of with the speed of our news cycle. But this week we can
be sure that it's no longer on the front page, because as much as some people hate what this is and some people welcomed it, mm-hmm. there is going to be a new scandal tomorrow. Sure.
So with all of that, caveat being said, maybe this will still be of interest, maybe it won't. But this week we got news that Louisiana passed a law that requires every classroom,
K-12 and university,
to post the Ten Commandments.
That is visible and legible. Mm-hmm. I think it's not huge. I think it's 11 by 17, so basically a tabloid size.
Now, I did read the as it was written in the bill, and I couldn't help but notice it's the quote-unquote Protestant Ten Commandments, which they're still the Ten Commandments. They're just ordered, they're numbered a little That's bit right. differently, which I just thought was ironic since Louisiana historically has been such a Catholic yeah. state.
Mm-hmm. Now, yeah, so it's fair.
It's not, again, they're still the Ten Commandments. It's just a
number. Well, I think those thing. Catholic schools down there should have ours. But obviously, the argument on the part of the legislature and the governor is we want to be a state that is not lawless. And so for us to go back to the first lawgiver, or the one who received the law from the Lord on Mount Sinai, and proclaim that. And what's interesting, I think they're trying to avoid some legal challenges. The printing of these will not be on the public dime. It will be donations that pay for the copies that will be put in public schools and universities.
Okay. So you and I, neither you and I are trained as lawyers.
Well, I was going to say something that I'd have to confess. No, I'm not.
And so, take our, part of our commentaries might be
in need of
additional
amendment.
Yeah, but I don't think that means that we don't have anything to say about it. Specifically, as I was reading the news, I saw a lot of comments from people. Basically, they kind of fell into two different categories. The first was the Constitution says that we're not supposed to establish a religion. And this certainly seems, if not establishing a religion, favoring one over the other.
What's interesting there is that's in the Bill of Rights, right? Mm-hmm. Right. The Bill of Rights is rights that are for the states. Mm-hmm. So Congress or the federal government cannot establish a religion, but when the Constitution was ratified, individual colonies / states had a religion. So I think the Supreme Court has ruled on this question two times. One allowing it, the Ten Commandments, one rejecting it. And I think it goes to the philosophy of the court, but the actual intent of the drafters of the Constitution and the Bill of Rights did not intend to proscribe a state from having a state, not as in nation, but a religion that is favored. But let's be honest, the Ten Commandments are not a religion. It is the foundation of the three. Mm-hmm. They all, Judaism, Christianity, and Mohammedanism, Islam, which is a Christian heresy, all look back to Moses, the lawgiver, and at our Supreme Court. That's one of the statues, or one of the, in the relief, you see Moses bringing the laws. So we are a Judeo-Christian nation, and there's a hostility to faith, hostility to the patriarchy, and all of the things that have been received and handed on are to be rejected in the current political climate. So we need to overturn all of the traditions and all those norms. And I think the state of Louisiana, a deeply red state, as we say, as they say, has said, no, enough. We don't have to cow to those who don't want an acknowledgement of any God.
As far as I read the laws, the Constitution, it says that Congress shall not establish a religion. So you had mentioned
or to prevent the free exercise thereof.
Yeah, that's often a forgotten line. Is that
that's right?
That we're not allowed of to bring say,
exactly. So Jefferson was a believer, right? Mm-hmm. We have to remember that England had a church of.
Of England.
England. Yeah. Oh, yeah. So that's the context.
Yeah.
So you had these Puritans coming over and Congregationalists, they didn't want to have to be what we would call Episcopalians.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that amendment is often, I think, misunderstood to mean that you can't practice your religion in a public forum in any way, shape, or form. But that's not what it says. It says that there can't be an official religion established by Congress for the whole country.
Well, and what we're dealing with, I mean, we're recording while it's still Pride Month. If there is a secular religion, it is LGBTQIA+.
Yeah, and I think you could go even broader than that. I'm not to contradict you. I think taking that as true. But I think just secularism in general, we're often presented as if secularism is just this neutral space, but I don't believe that there are neutral spaces.
That's right.
You know, to think that there is a space that you can go outside of the worship of God is just false. Everywhere you go in creation, God is the context.
Well, in a recent book called The Pagan America by John Daniel Davidson, he's making his thesis is paganism is coming back. Mm-hmm. And you have one of two alternatives, either Christianity or paganism. Mm-hmm. And the pagan gods, Baal, Asherah, and Moloch, they're back. These false pagan gods are back.
Or just the interest I've noticed in
extraterrestrial.
No, I would say Roman and Greek mythology has skyrocketed.
Yeah, I'm not privy to that.
I just different children's literature and that. Like when I grew up, sure there was like you could read about the myths of Zeus or whatever, but it just seems like there's whole movies and books and stuff all around.
Human beings are religious. Mm-hmm. We just are. And what is it that we see as the highest good? So we worship something. It could be mammon. It could be God. It mm-hmm. could be some rival God. It could be an ideology that we embrace. And so this idea that we need to have the traditional religions flushed out of the schools, right? We can't have any of that, but we can have all of these other things, the eco-terrorism, we can promote that. Well, that's Gaia, right? That's mm-hmm. the worship of the planet.
Yeah, you might not be
nature,
using that
right?
words,
so,
but...
Yeah, but mm-hmm. and in a lot of these schools, they actually do have poems that are Wiccan and Gaian in their origin. So they just don't want Judeo-Christian mm-hmm. signs and symbols. And I think Louisiana is, they're going to get tested. The governor knew that they would get tested in the courts. And my guess is not just because of the current constitution of the court, but on its merits, this law should be constitutional.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so the other... kind of category that of comments that I was seeing on this was that this establishes a bad precedent. And so now satanic temples are going to be expecting the same kinds of treatment. And I think this kind of goes back to what I was saying a little bit mm-hmm. ago about we have this idea that there's a neutral space that religion steps into. And that's actually false. This comes from, on the political philosophy of liberalism, that there is you can be free from all of these things and then opt into them as your own free will decides. But that's just not reality. Like, as far as the Ten Commandments versus Satanism, they're not on equal footing. And so they don't have equal rights.
Well, I guess I would say this, that I can see the concern about that. We had that situation at our own
capital. I could see that that could happen.
Well, and I think let's allow it to happen only because then it's out in the open. We can see that there are rivals. Mm-hmm. And so there's people with a view of the world and a vision of the world that are rivals to what we as Christians and what the nation has held. I'm not saying I want to have that out in the political sphere, but I do think pretending that, as some people do, that this is a Christian nation, let's get rid of that false notion. It might have been, although most of the founders were deists, but they held on to the Judeo-Christian norms, and they basically said this constitution is only good for a moral populace, mm-hmm. right? We need to hold to what is right and good and true and beautiful. And that I think we can do as Christians. So I think the pushback both ways, I think we have been wrongly deferential. Well, it'll all come out right. Well, there's a lot of stuff going on in our schools that is hellacious. And I would never have, and if you do have your children in the public schools, be very savvy about what is being brought in to classrooms. Mm-hmm. Look in there, see if there's 10 commandments. I'm guessing you're going to see some paraphernalia that, at least in many classrooms, is pushing against the beliefs that you and your family is trying to inculcate in children and grandchildren, et cetera.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't mean to say that this doesn't set a precedent. My comments were more about when we live in the mindset that there are neutral spaces, well, then we open ourselves up to the equal access for all.
Well, it's a good point. And I think of St. Ignatius of Loyola, the two standards, right? Mm-hmm. We're either marching under the banner of Jesus or the banner of Satan.
Yeah, and if you don't think that you're marching under a banner, you're marching under the banner of Satan.
That's right.
Yeah. So there's no middle ground.
Well,
you have to make a choice.
I'll say this. You might not be aware that you're marching under the banner. You might be going along with the Christian crowd, but unless you commit to that, when push comes to shove or suffering comes, you might end up rejecting the banner of Christ, which is spiritually dangerous. Mm-hmm.
And so, so part of my kind of call is to stop thinking about this is my religious part of my life, this is the secular part of my life, this is the religious part of the neighborhood, the secular part of the city. That doesn't exist.
Well, and I think one of the dangers we've had when they talk about it isn't freedom of religion as in guiding your entire philosophy, it's freedom of worship. So you can have freedom to worship on Sunday, but don't bring that to the workplace or to the public square. You just keep that religion boxed up. That has been the move. And the Supreme Court is actually, I think, going to be invited to say, no, we can actually be coherent individuals that can be guided by a religious understanding of the world and a philosophical understanding of the world and operate out of that. And the courts need to respect the religion for the free exercise purposes, which isn't just on Sunday or Saturday.
Yeah, I mean, I go back to the words of JFK when he was running for president, and he talked about how his Catholic faith would not dictate to him how he was going to govern as president. And right there, you've given up the ship. Like, of course it has to dictate how you govern.
Well, and
you're a Catholic.
It ought to guide that. And we can, I won't name names, but there's some at the state and federal level who claim to be Catholic, who are proposing and promoting policies and decisions and activities by the various levels of government that are positively opposed and mm-hmm. untenable for a Catholic in good standing mm-hmm. to hold.
Yeah, and it comes from this mindset of, well, there's this neutral ground that I can't impose onto. And I
would like to, but yeah, I can't.
Yeah, and it's like...
Which is
there's no such thing as neutral ground. Reality is reality. And my Catholic faith is not... a flavor of reality. It's the fullness of reality.
It's truth.
Yeah, and so we need to start acting like
now,
that.
Now, some people say, well, that's a dangerous place to be. Well, wait a minute. We always ought to pursue truth. And if we say it's my truth or your truth, we've already bought into the Marxist mm-hmm. analysis. Mm-hmm. And every relationship can be divided up into oppressed or oppressor. Every relationship.
Well, sure, you can see that throughout.
You can see yeah. it. So, and that's rooted in paganism and, frankly, it's got roots in Marxist fixation on the devil.
Yeah, once you start to see everything through that lens, you've gone down the road of Marxism.
the evil one wants division and scapegoating mm-hmm. nonstop, and that is what Marxism and critical race theory and all of the various critical theories espouse.
So has this already been, are there indications that this is going to go up to the Supreme Court?
Well, it will be tested. There was already a court case filed by the ACLU,
okay.
right? You
okay.
would think that they sure. would want liberty for now. So I don't think, they may go to the federal court. I'm guessing that's where they're going to go. The question is, does the Constitution actually prohibit states from doing this? Mm-hmm. This isn't a religion. It's...
Yeah, that's the thing, too. It's like the Ten Commandments are not specific. I mean, if anything, this is a Jewish religion.
Right, exactly. and clearly, we're not closing all of the stores on Saturday. Mm-hmm. And if they did, you know, the question is, can the state do that or not? Can they close their state offices on Saturday in honor of the Jewish religion? Well, they could. Why not? Now, would they? Because it's majority Christian. I say majority Christian. Mm-hmm. I think if people had to name their religion, it might soon be majority nuns, N-O-N-E-S. Mm-hmm. But it will be tested in court and... nothing will be done. There might be a stay until an appeals court could or a circuit court could evaluate it, and then eventually I suspect it'll go to the Supreme Court.
Well, it'll be interesting to see how it all plays out.
It will. And, you know, we're talking about this just before July 4th, and I'm grateful, despite all of the weaknesses of the United States of America, that there was a commitment to... the fundamental freedoms that we have as Americans. And I think freedom isn't free. We need to speak up, not in a tendentious way, but in a way that is not cowed by, don't bring your faith or your beliefs. No. We have to, as you pointed out, bring our faith and our beliefs into the mix. There are political activists who have given their lives to overturning the traditions. We need to just stand up for them mm-hmm. in ways that are respectful and loving and clear.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, for another week, this is Rich.
And Father Steve. And
God bless. The saints tell us that there are three stages to our growth in the spiritual life. In the following reflection from Sean O'Neill, we explore the first stage, the purgative way, where the pilgrim begins the journey to God.
purgative way. Anyone who is interested in the spiritual life before long realizes that the road to holiness is not something we can simply dabble in. Just like the parable Jesus told about the sower who went out to sow seed, there may be many reasons why we might give up on that journey to God. For some, it will be the lure of riches, power, and influence. For others, it will be disappointment and anger that God does not seem to be answering our prayers. For some, it might be because we don't want to give up our life of sin and illicit enjoyment. And for some of us, it might be that we have become disenchanted with the church. When we consider the life of faith, the journey that Jesus calls us to undertake might well seem daunting and even impossible. We might think, yes, I want religion in my life, but I don't want to end up like a religious nut or a Bible thumper. And yet, that journey to God, if it is to be undertaken at all, must be undertaken in a radical way if we are to avoid going to hell or spending an inordinate amount of time in purgatory. In Hebrews 12:14, we read these startling words, "Be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." What this means is that we can't have a half-hearted engagement in the spiritual life. We have to be all in or nothing. Revelation 3:16 reminds us of this. "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." The only people who make it to heaven are saints. Not necessarily canonized saints, but people who have become perfect. That is the intended destiny for every human being. You have to be somebody who has come into a complete agreement with God. You have to be someone who has come into complete harmony with His will. You have to be someone who has decided to let go of any idols in your life and let the love of God really heal you. Some of us perhaps feel that we don't have time right now to deal with the spiritual life. Maybe we think, I'll attend to the things of God after I retire. I can fast-track myself into holiness when I have more leisure time to do so. Right now, I'm too busy. It's not urgent right now, is it, to try to change myself into a saint? And even when I have time, surely I won't need to become all pious. Surely it's enough to do the bare minimum to get into purgatory. However, if we're aiming for purgatory and miss, there's only one place for us, hell. We don't know how long we have on this earth. We don't know whether we will have the time before we die to make amends for a life of compromise. There is no time like the present. As St. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And again in Psalm 95, "If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts." The goal is to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, letting our hearts become more and more one with the heart of Jesus, so that little by little, step by step, we grow in love. One of the things we learn from the teaching of the saints about the spiritual journey is that it's a slow journey with lots of different steps along the way. In reality, it's a journey of love. The journey is about a relationship with a person, Jesus. He is constantly trying to break into our lives with love, not with judgment and condemnation, but with love. So, say we are convinced that the road to holiness is for us. How do we begin that journey? The Church Fathers, theologians, and saints discuss three stages or states of perfection in the spiritual life: the purgative way, the illuminative way, and the unitive way. When we set out on the journey that will eventually end up with us in heaven, we start in the purgative way. This is a time of purification that everyone must go through to eradicate sin from our lives. The purgative stage is where we become disgusted with our sin. We become disillusioned about what we are putting our trust in, and we turn to God. This part of the spiritual journey is a place where repentance happens, a place where we struggle with overcoming patterns of sin. Sometimes what happens in this stage is a conversion experience. Perhaps we have gone through a course like the Life in the Spirit seminars, Alpha, or the Resurrection Life course, and we have woken up to the love of God. We have encountered Jesus and realized that our life has to change if we are to continue in that relationship. The incentive is not fear of retribution, but love for the God who created us out of love and for love. The purgative stage might last for a long time, especially if we have patterns of serious or habitual sin in our lives that have been there for a long time. The Lord sees what we are made of and loves us, so he encourages us to persevere on the journey towards him. When we have an encounter with God, there is usually a honeymoon period when we love to pray, we read scripture, and the words seem to be directed specifically to us. The Lord is talking to us through the words of the Gospels and the Psalms, but that is just the beginning of the journey. Because we have grown to love the Lord, we don't want anything to come between us. And yet, we look at our life and our habits and our preferences, and we realize that there are things we say or do or think which are unworthy to be offered to him. Often we find it impossible to change old habits that have become ingrained in our life, even if we try really hard to alter our behavior. That is as it should be. The Christian life was never meant to be lived by trying really hard. The road to perfection can only be undertaken successfully by calling on the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of us who have been baptized have received the Holy Spirit. It may have remained dormant in us for our whole life, but he is still there and freely available, just waiting for us to call upon him. So if we find it impossible to change, perhaps that's because we're trying to do it under our own strength, instead of calling on the power of the Holy Spirit. In the purgative stage, we eradicate mortal sin from our lives. Then, when we have stopped committing mortal sins and achieve a level of stability, we can turn our attention to the venial sins that we commit. And when we have gotten rid of the majority of venial sins, we might look at our life and realize that, although we rarely consciously sin, there still might be earthly attachments that we have which get in the way of our giving ourselves fully and freely to the Lord. In the purgative stage, we should be having a regular prayer time every day of at least 15 to 30 minutes. That should be the number one priority when we're planning out each day. We should also be attending the Eucharist regularly, daily if possible, and going to confession at least once a month. Sometimes after that honeymoon period, we might find that our prayer seems to become dry and seemingly unprofitable. But we must persevere if we are to pass on to the next stage of spiritual growth, the illuminative stage. The best is yet to come. God will help us if we are serious about the journey of holiness. So will the saints and angels, especially our guardian angel. Let's pray now and ask for the stamina and passion needed to see the journey through to the end. Lord our God, we come to you realizing that we are weak and that we need the power of your Holy Spirit to complete the journey of transformation that you want us to undertake. Mary, our Mother, intercede for us. Send us aid in the fight for holiness. All you saints and angels, encourage us with your example and protect us from falling by the wayside. And may we reach our journey's end and arrive at last at our home in heaven. Amen.
We finish this episode with an Anglo-Saxon poem by an anonymous author, The Wanderer, read by Benjamin Stenland.
Today we are going to look at an Anglo-Saxon poem called The Wanderer. This poem, whose author is unknown to us, is in the persona of a warrior forced to wander in exile. It powerfully describes the loneliness of someone who has no one except God to whom they may relate their grief. It begins as it ends, with the claim that mercy is given to the solitary wanderer who seeks it from his heavenly Father. Before discussing the poem, let's look at Anglo-Saxon poetry and get an overview of a couple of its most obvious conventions. Anglo-Saxon refers to the period in English history roughly from the middle of the 5th century until the middle of the 11th century. The terms Anglo-Saxon and Old English are often used interchangeably, but it's helpful to know that Old English is the language of the Anglo-Saxons. The wanderer is centuries old. How did this poem survive? It probably existed for many years in an oral form, but it is found written down in a very old 10th century manuscript called the Exeter Book. The Exeter Book is an anthology of poems and riddles transcribed in Old English, most likely by a monk, and gifted to the Cathedral of Exeter by its first bishop, Leofric. The wanderer has some of the poetic conventions that we associate with Anglo-Saxon poetry. For example, kennings, a figure of speech that uses a two-part metaphor to create a vivid image. For example, the whale road, as an expression for the sea. We also come across the poetic device of alliteration, the repetition of consonants within a line of the poem. For example, clip on the kusa, translated as embraced and kissed. I'll read the last few lines of the poem, first in Old English and then in translation. In the modern English version, Tolkien fans may hear the similarities to Aragorn's song about Rohan from The Lord of the Rings. Tolkien was a professor of Old English and would be very familiar with the poem and its use of the ubi sunt form, the repeated use of the where are question at the beginning of the line. Huer cum mearc, huer cum mago, huer cum mathum fgufa, huer cum sumbla jesetu, huer sindon celedremas, eale bjorkt bune, eale björnwiga, eale thodinis thrym, hu seu thrag jawat, jenap under nichthelm, swaheo na huere. Stondeth nu on laste, Leofre dugothe. Well wundrum hech, wirmlichum fa. Eorlas fornoman, asha thruthe. Wherein well gifru, wird seo mere, und thas stan leuchthu. Stormas knusath, Rith reosende, rustan bindeth, wintris woma, thona won kumeth, nippeth nict shua, northan onsendeth, reo hegelfare, helethum an anden, eales erfortish, eorthan riche, onwendeth wirde yeshaft, world undor hefonen. Her bith freond lene, her bith mon lene, her bith meg lene, ealthis eorthan yestil, idol weorthith. Swa quith snotoron mode, yesath him sundor et rune, till bith se the his treoe yeheldeth, Ne shall nefre his torn te ricine, Beorn of his breostum acuthan, Nemthe he ertha bote cune, Eor mid elne ye freman, Well bitham the him areseched, Frofre to fader on heofonum, Therus eal, Seo fastnung stondeth. And now the final lines in English. Where is the horse gone? Where the rider? Where the giver of treasure? Where are the seats at the feast? Where are the revels in the hall? Alas for the bright cup. Alas for the mailed warrior. Alas for the splendor of the prince. How that time has passed away, dark under the cover of night, as if it had never been. Now there stands in the trace of the beloved troop a wall, wondrously high, wound round with serpents. The warrior is taken off by the glory of spears, the weapons greedy for slaughter, the famous fate, and storms beat these rocky cliffs. Falling frost fetters the earth, the harbinger of winter. Then dark comes, night shadows deepen. From the north there comes a rough hailstorm in malice against men. All is troublesome in this earthly kingdom. The turn of events changes the world under the heavens. Here money is fleeting. Here friend is fleeting. Here man is fleeting. Here kinsman is fleeting. All the foundation of this world. So spake the wise man in his mind, where he sat apart in council. Good is he who keeps his faith, and a warrior must never speak the grief of his breast too quickly, unless he already knows the remedy. A hero must act with courage. It is better for the one who seeks mercy, consolation from the Father in the heavens, where, for us, all permanence rests.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Resurrection Life Podcast. Please tune in next time for more conversation, reflections, and Catholic culture. We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to drop us a line to give us feedback or suggest future topics to feature, write us at podcast@corelansing.org. You can find the Church of the Resurrection online at corelansing.org. Thanks for listening, and God bless.